We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. We're going to kind of look back over the last couple of weeks and what we've talked about, but we're going to spend most of our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read, we're going to pray, and we're going to see what the Lord has for us this day. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm only going to read verses 1 through 5. We'll read the passages as we go through them this morning. So this is chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock is Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and for they were laid low in the wilderness." Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for this day, and want to thank you for your word, and how it is true, how it is right, and how it instructs. And I pray, God, that that is exactly what you would do today, that you would teach us, that you would show us from your word, your heart and your passion for us. God, thank you so much for the privilege we have of being here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, let me kind of set the stage. I always like, the teacher in me always wants to remind us where we've been so we can know where we're going. Chapter 8, a couple of weeks ago, Paul was talking about an issue that the Corinthians raised, you know, eating meat sacrificed to the idols. Do we purchase this and consume this that was previously sacrificed to idols? And in that chapter, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to act out of love. Love for their fellow believers rather than their liberties and their rights. I have the right, but is it good? Is it practical for everybody? In other words, he was saying, don't let your rights be a stumbling block for your fellow believers. For your brothers and your sisters, don't let what you think is right cause them to stumble. Yes, you're free, but don't use your freedoms to destroy. And that was that, when you look at it, that was what chapter 8. Well, this argument moved through chapter 9, what we talked about last week, and it's actually here in chapter 10, what we're going to talk about. And so last week, if you'll put that first slide up, last week we talked about the prize. If you remember last week, what the prize was, what the stake at the race of the believer in his life. We're all headed somewhere. We're all working. We're all fighting. We're all headed towards heaven, or we're all not headed towards heaven. And there's a narrow road and there's a wide road. And we talked about what's at stake. We talked about what the prize is. We talked about what are we running for in the first part. We also talked about the running itself. Then how do we run as a believer? What are we supposed to do? And how do we do this? And what it means to exercise self-control. We live in a society that it's no holds bars. If it doesn't hurt anybody else, it's okay. And that's not what Scripture tells us. How do I exercise self-control in the running of this race? And then last, we looked at what it means in my life. How does the running of the race look in my life? And if you'll put that next slide up, we talked about what the New Testament says. And I know this is a little bit small, but I'm going to read it to us. The New Testament tells, this is what it looks like in your life. It says, strive to enter the narrow gate. There's a narrow gate that leads to heaven. There's a wide gate that leads to hell. And Paul's telling you as a believer, if you're here and you're in Christ, he's telling you, strive to enter into the narrow gate. And if you're not headed toward the narrow gate, he's telling you to repent. Repent means to turn around and turn to the narrow gate. Turn away from the broad gate that leads to destruction. Turn to the narrow gate that leads to life. He's telling us to strive. Now, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. We're saved by what Christ has done on the cross. But we're saved unto good works. And some of those unto good works is the striving to enter through the narrow gate. We also says, labor for the food that endures for to eternal life. He says, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. Always learning, always teaching. Allow your whole life to be a reflection to what God says in His scriptures, in His word to us. Don't let the world tell you what to do. Don't let the world dictate what you're to be like and how you're to live, because they will lead you astray. Amen. Scripture tells us what you and I and how you and I are to live our lives. My favorite passage, Galatians 6:9. I learned this in, I think, in December 30th, 1985. I just became a believer. I mean, I gave my life the second Wednesday of December 1985, and by the end of December, I had this scripture memorized. It says, do not weary in well-doing. This is how I memorize it. Do not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap a reward if you faint not. Don't weary. It gets hard, it gets long, it gets arduous, but don't quit, is what Paul's telling the Galatians. Don't quit. Don't turn away to a different gospel. And then he goes on in Ephesians. He actually says this in Colossians as well. It says, be careful how you walk. And that word walk implies every area of your life, not just on Sunday morning. Monday morning, Tuesday morning, your personal life, your physical life, your academic life, your professional life, every aspect of your life. It says, be careful how you walk. Not as the unwise, but as the wise. And then last, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there is an effort that we, as believers, those in Christ, have to put forth. Work out your salvation. Again, you're not that you're saved by your works. You're not. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. But Paul's telling me to strive. He's telling me to labor. He's telling me to be steadfast. He's telling me not to be weary. He's telling me at the end of that chapter last week, chapter 9, run like winners run. Don't run like a loser. Run like winners run. That's the whole idea. Not half-hearted, not lazy, but like a winner. He says, if you'll put the third slide up, he says it's a broad principle that governs his life. And this is at the end of 1 Corinthians 9. It's verses 19 through 27. And this is verse 19. Paul states these broad principles of his life. He says, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jew, I became a Jew so I could win the Jews. To the weak, I became weak so I could win the weak. To those under the law, I became under the law. Even though I'm not under the law of God, but I am under the law of Christ, I became as those under the law so I could win those under the law. I became all things to all people so I could win more. That's Paul's passion. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker in the gospel. And we saw at the end of this chapter, verse 27, the dangers of being disqualified. And we talked about an Olympic athlete and how he works his whole life, 25 years, for a 10-second run, 100-meter run, and how he competes, and he competes according to the law, or according to the rules. And if he doesn't compete according to the rules, he's disqualified. Tour de France is going on right now, and there's a famous American biker that was disqualified from all his yellow jerseys years past. All his yellow jerseys passed. His name's been smeared because he did not compete according to the law, or according to the rules. He was disqualified. Things that he had done 10 years ago, 15 years ago, the yellow jersey. Y'all understand the Tour de France. You get the yellow. I don't know what it is about yellow. You wear the yellow jersey because you win that stage. And then you get the yellow jersey because you win the race. I'm sure there's more comes along with it than the yellow jersey. I wear a red jersey, by the way. I don't know what that means. But you compete according to the rules. Verse 27, chapter 9, he says, "But I discipline my body and I make it a slave so that I, after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." He says the same thing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:16, he tells Timothy, this is Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Pay close attention to yourself and your teachings." So in other words, Timothy, pay close attention to how you're living your life, how you're living Scripture out in front of the church, how you're living Scripture out in front of the world. Pay close attention to your life and pay close attention to what you're teaching. Pay close attention to the doctrine. This is what Paul's telling him. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who live. So how you act, how you live out your doctrine, and your doctrine itself. Both of those go hand in hand. Well, now we turn to chapter 10, and we're going to look at a portrait of what not to do. And I know this is probably not the best way to explain this, but he's telling you, hey guys, don't do this. And it's like, and I can see Paul, he's in the middle of an interstate, he's screaming, he's jumping up and down. I'm not going to scream or jump up and down, but he's saying, stop, don't do this. This is a warning for you and I. In fact, he says that in verse 6, he says it in verse 10. These are examples for you and I so that we don't do this, so that we don't get disqualified, so that we don't run the whole race, our whole life, and we end up at the end, and God says, wrong rules. And that would be hard. And like I say, these Olympic sprinters, 9.68 seconds, I believe, is the Olympic record for the 100 meters. And so this guy trains for 25 years for 9.5 seconds. And he gets to the end of that race, and the red light comes up and says, you are disqualified. It would be a drag, wouldn't it? I mean, I don't know how else to say that. It would be a drag. So let's put up that last screen. This is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a picture of failure. In fact, Paul, he points back to the Old Testament. He draws a picture. He paints a picture for us. What not to do. And then he looks at, in the next few verses, verses 6 through 10, he says, this is the purpose of that picture. This is why I'm telling you this. And then he goes on, he talks about in 11 and 12, he talks about the dangers of overconfidence, how we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And then lastly, there is a way of escape. And I really learned something about that last. That one verse has captured my mind this whole week because I have always read that verse wrong. And I'll tell you as we go. So let's look first at the first one, a picture of failure. And I've already read the passage, verses 1 through 5. All Israel left Egypt. They were all in the race. Notice the word all in those five verses. All were under the cloud. This is talking about the children of Israel as they left the Exodus from Egypt and they were headed towards the promised land. Kind of a picture of you and I. We left the world and we're headed towards our promised land, heaven. All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. Everyone who came out of Egypt was in the race. But they didn't finish. I mean, that's what you have to catch here. Not everybody won the prize. Not everybody entered the promised land. We see in verse 5, it says, nevertheless, most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Most of the Israelites came out of Egypt and they died in the wilderness. And you have to ask yourself, why? What did they do? And this is the picture Paul's trying to paint. What did they do so now you and I don't do the same thing? That's the question we're going to ask or answer right now. And the reason they didn't enter the promised land, they were disqualified. Even though they entered the race, they played the game, they exercised certain level of self-discipline, even though they were headed towards the right goal, they fell short, died in the wilderness. The Old Testament account leads us to believe that nearly 2 million people left Egypt in the Exodus. 2 million, that's a bunch of folks. They left Egypt in the Exodus, and out of that number, only two entered into the promised land. Only two men won the race, Joshua and Caleb. Two men. Now, there was a census taken, and the men that were 20 years of age and older fell in the wilderness. Those that were under 20 didn't. Of those men that were taken in this census taken by Moses, Caleb, Joshua made it. Bunch of people fell. We see this in Numbers 14. We see it also in Numbers 26. All but two were disqualified. Well, let's look at the purpose. So we've seen this picture. Let me reiterate it. All were under the cloud. All of them were. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, which was Christ. I mean, they saw. Could you imagine what they saw? And then they still turned away. They still walked away. They still said no after they saw all that God did. Only two of them made it. Over the age of 20, only two of them made it. Well, there's a purpose here. The purpose, let me read this. This is verses 6 through 10. Now, these things happened as an example to us, to you and I. This is an example for you and I to learn. It's a negative example, but it's an example nevertheless. These things happen as an example for us so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down and ate and drank and stood up and played. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpent. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. They were disqualified because they craved evil things. Verse 6. They were disqualified because they worshiped false gods. They were idolaters. They acted immorally. They tested the Lord and they grumbled. And in each case, they fell into temptation. And in each case, they sinned. And as a result, they were disqualified from the race. Worked their whole life for a 10-second run. 9.69-second run. And at the end, you're disqualified. Worked your whole life for that yellow jersey. In fact, run, I don't know how many. This one man won. Yellow, he won about 10 of them. They were all taken away from him. Seven. I just saw. He won seven Tour de Frances. You know how hard that thing is? I couldn't even finish one leg. I mean, they're driving up the Alps. I mean, you're either going this way or you're going this way. And there's no level ground here. I mean, it's tough. All seven of them were taken away. The fact that they fell is a warning to us. Paul says these things happened as an example So in you and I, he's standing in the street screaming as loud as he can, don't do this. It's not just a story. It's given to teach us a lesson of our lives today. You know, there's lots of books out there, and I'm a collector of books. I read half of them. If the book doesn't catch my attention in the first three chapters, it's kind of set aside. You know, it's got to, I give it three chapters at least, but if it captures my attention, you know, then I'll read it two or three times. A lot of books out there written on what's wrong with the church, and we'd do this and the church would be okay, you know. If you want to grow the church, if you want to grow spiritually, you know, better music, more prayer, more preaching, better giving, better ministries, more humanitarian ministries is a biggie today, and better Sunday school programs. If we had all these things, you know, our problems would go away. But that's pretty much when you read, walk into a Christian bookstore and you go look at the self-help book, it covers two or three walls, and then you go look at the doctrine book and it's about one shelf. Because we're more worried about what can happen for me and how I can be this and how I can be that than what Scripture says about me. Well, Paul's list, now it's the list that the world gives us. That's the list that the authors today give us. Well, Paul's list is a little different. He says, if you want to grow spiritually, stop craving evil things. You should not crave evil things as they did. Sin always begins with a desire. James says that each one of us is tempted and we're carried away and we're enticed by our own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is complete, it brings forth death. Amen. Stop craving evil things. It begins here. It begins in your mind. Take every thought, 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You got to win the battle here in your mind. That's where you got to win the battle. Stop craving evil things. Excuse me. Well, if you want to grow spiritually, stop being an idolater. Do not be an idolater as some of them were. And the issue in which Paul was dealing with was, he's been talking about in the last three chapters, you know, eating meat that has been offered to idols. You know, and don't let your liberties or your freedoms destroy your brother. And I have to admit, unless all these are fairway as doing something that I don't know, I usually don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. You know, no, I got a barbecue in the back, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. For me, an idol is anything that takes God's place in my life. If it takes God's place in my life, it becomes an idol. And I want it more than I want God. My family could be one of them. My wife could be one of them. Those two are really important things to me. Still, Christ has to be before them. You know, church, sorry, I love you guys, but Christ has to be first. Amen. And your idols are going to be different from my idols. The things that you crave are going to be different from the things I crave. And it just doesn't matter. Whatever takes the place of Christ in your life is an idol. And Jesus says, repent. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I have made myself a slave so that I can win more. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. That's Paul's passion. And it should be our passion as well. We should do all things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. Well, the third thing he tells us, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to do these things, stop being immoral. This is verse 8, he says, let us act immorally as some of them did. And he spent chapter 5, 6, and 7 dealing with this problem of sexual immorality in the church. And some of you have relations, and this is what he's telling, some of you are doing things in the church that even the Gentiles, the non-believers don't do. If you're in an immoral relationship, whether it's physical, emotional, you need to stop. just as simple as that. I don't know how else to say it. You need to stop. You need to run. He tells us to flee these things. And to flee actually means to turn around and run as fast as you can. It's as simple as I can put it. This is Paul's list. He goes on. He says, if you want to grow spiritually, stop tempting God. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did. The Corinthians had been guilty tempting God, and they reasoned that they had the liberty, to push the limits. I don't know. Our society is all about limits and how close we can get to that line. How close we can get to that line without stepping over the line. I'm free. I can do this. But you know what? There are consequences to our liberties. There are consequences to our sins. And Paul, he's warning us. Like I said, he's standing in the middle of the street screaming as loud as he can, saying, "This is the wide road. It leads to destruction. And you need to turn around as fast as you can." To turn around means to repent. It means to say the same thing that Jesus says about you. That I am a sinner and that I need him. And I turn and I run towards the narrow road where life is at. Well, the last one he tells us, discontentment. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. To grumble means to maliciously whispering of slander. You need to stop it. It's like cancer in the body. It says witchcraft. The Israelites were in the wilderness and they reached a point where they were dissatisfied with their circumstances. They were dissatisfied with the food. They wanted to go back to slavery. There were leaks there. I mean, don't you remember the food? Don't you remember all this stuff? And they wanted to go back into bondage. They had freedoms that they were wanting. We don't have any meat. God gave them plenty of meat. And they complained about everything in their life. And why are these five issues or five sins so important? It's important we understand the consequences of our desires. Consequences of our sins. And like I said, I'm going to say this about five more times. Paul's in the middle of the road. He's screaming and hollering as loud as he can. This is the wide road. Leads to destruction. Turn. Well, we move forward in this danger of overconfidence in verses 11 through 12. And let me read these verses. It says, "Now these things happen to them as an example." Again, this is an example for you. It says it in verse 6. It says it here again in verse 10. These are examples for us what we should not do. Don't do this, as we would say. These things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. Paul now turns from the theoretical to the practical. He wants to tell you how this actually plays out in life. He takes the illustration of the Israelites' failures, and he applies it to my life today. Applies it to your life today. You know, there's value in the Old Testament. I read a lot in the New Testament, but there's value in the Old Testament. These are not just stories. There are lessons that this band of believers, this band of the Israelites learned, and they are beneficial to me. And I have to confess, I'm going to make a couple of confessions today. I don't read enough of the Old Testament. I don't study enough of the stories and how God interacted with the people in the Old Testament. And it's valuable to me. It's valuable to me. And there's warnings in the Old Testament. Verse 12, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And Paul's given us a warning. It's a warning against overconfidence. It's a warning of giving to the man who sees the example of the Israelites in the wilderness and says, that could never happen to me. I've always said, I can't understand. They saw the sea part. They drank from the same spiritual rock. They saw the signs and wonders, and yet they still turned away. This is for my education here, so I don't say the same thing. Peter stood up in the upper room, and he proclaimed that he'd followed Jesus to the death. And Jesus said that all would forsake him, and Peter replies, those guys over there will, but I'm not gonna. You remember the story. He said, no way. In fact, we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the guards come. Peter pulls out the sword, and he starts swinging. It looks like he's going to do what he says. He's going to follow Jesus to the death. But then later on that night, a little slave girl asks him, hey, you're one of them too. He said, no, I'm not. Hey, when you're confronted with it, you know, you can stand. But then there's that little bitty question catches you off guard, put your weapons down, and you deny. Just like he denied three times. And when you are most confident that you are in danger of the greatest defeat, you become careless and you substitute your confidence in the Lord with your confidence in your own ability. And that's when you get in trouble. And this is for our learning. This is for our instruction. And all things fall apart. And it's written in verses 11 or 6 and verse 11. These are for our instruction. So we don't do this. Well, we move to the last verse, and I'll slowly wrap. But this is the verse that has stuck with me all week. And let me tell you why. Let me read the verse. This is verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. No temptation has overtaken you, but is common to man. You won't necessarily believe this when you're in the midst of temptation, so you need to learn this principle now. Because when you're in the midst of it, nobody's experienced what I'm going through. And that's not true. It says no temptation. Ephesians says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. And Jesus was tempted in all things as we are. Everything that you go through, he went through. Like I said, I have a confession to make. I've always stopped this verse with that word escape. I never added that last part. And that last few words is what's really stuck out to me. Let me read that verse without that last part. This is what my flesh tells me. It says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. It means I'm going to get out of it. Amen. That is not what it's saying. That will hurt this week because I always thought I'm going to get out of it. And you ain't. Well, excuse me, you aren't. You ain't either. You're not. Because look what the last part of it says. So that you will be able to endure it. When you walk through the waters, you'll not be drowned. When you walk through the fires, you'll not be burned because our God is with you. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what Scripture tells us. He's not promising you that you won't go through it. He's not promising you that the trials will come to a certain place and then stop. No. All but one of the disciples, you know, their walk with the Lord led to their death.
And the one that didn't die, they tried to kill him several different ways. So that you'll be able to endure it. He's not promising you that you won't go through it, but he's promising you, and this is what you can hang on to today, is that he'll be with you. He'll walk through the valley with you. He will hold you. He will carry you. He will be there. And you will be stronger because of it. Well, y'all know I'm a baseball fan. Plays 9 innings. I've been on teams. You walk out there, and for 9 innings, the other team just beats you blue. They hand your bat and your glove to you and laugh at you as you're leaving. This is what you got to do. You got to go back to the practice field, and you got to work on what you did right. You got to work on what you did wrong. And then you go back out on the baseball field, and they hand your bat and your glove and your hat to you the next game. It hurts. You go back to the practice field. You work on what you did right. You work on what you did wrong. You come back, and you do this over and over and over and over again, and then eventually you walk on the field. The game slows down. And if you've ever played a sport and the game slows down, you know what I'm talking about. And you become competitive. And the other team, as good as they are, you're just as good. And at the end of the game, it's neck and neck. You might win, you might lose, but you're competitive. Yes. Fighting because you've gone and done the work. You've gone back to the practice field. You worked on your hitting, you worked on your catching, you worked on your throwing, you worked on watching the ball, you worked on the fundamentals of baseball. Same is true in our spiritual life. Same is true in our spiritual life. You got to work on the fundamentals, because you're going to walk into work and you're just going to get thoroughly thrashed. And if you come back and you cry and you lay down, next week same thing's going to happen. You need to come back, and you need to get in God's Word. You need to get in fellowship with believers. You need to get in the race, and you need to run like winners run. And you know what? If you do this enough, if you practice and you work on the fundamentals enough, eventually that Monday morning is going to come in the week, and you're going to have the words to say, to say, and you're going to have the ability to stand in the midst of everything that's happening around you. You're going to be competitive in the spiritual world. That's what it means to run like winners. And Paul, again, I don't know how to say that. I just encourage you this morning. Paul's screaming as loud as he can. This is the wide road. Turn. It's for our benefit. Turn twice in this. These things are written for me. And he's encouraging you and I to turn away from the things of the world, the things that shine and glitter. They're like cotton candy. There's no substance. Turn to Christ. That is the message that Paul preached everywhere. Everywhere he went. End of Corinthians. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may be a fellow partaker of it. I've made myself a slave. You know, today, we're here. And I'm not going to ask, I'm not going to get you to come forward, but you need to ask this question. Everybody here today, am I following the ways of the world, or am I following Christ? And if you're following the ways of the world, if you're walking in that wide road as the Gospels tell us, you need to turn. And again, that word turn means to repent, to say no to the wide and yes to Christ. And if that's you today, today is the day of salvation, and you need to make that choice. You need to say, yes, Lord, I will. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your mercy. And I want to thank you for the portrait that Paul paints of what we are not to do, so that we don't become disqualified, so that we don't walk on the wide road. Lord, again, we just thank you for this day, and God, we give you praise. May you be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.